and his provision, but we're also going to contemplate the promises of God here in the following verses. So I just like the way that Abraham has this dialogue with God, and I think that's healthy to dialogue with God. We see this even in the New Testament. Some were less believing than others, because Zacharias, when he was questioning God on the whole, when the angel comes to announce that he will have a son, then he's struck dumb. But Mary also questions how these things will be, but I think it's more about the tone. She wasn't asking, is this going to happen? She was asking, how is this going to happen? How shall these things be in simple faith? And so, but it's healthy for us to have this dialogue with the Lord as he promises us things. And we ask, how is this going to come about? And so this is Abraham's question. And so so the Lord gives Abraham this visual. He takes him outdoors and says, okay, look up and look to the stars. And he says, if you can number the stars, then you will be able to number your offspring. And so we see the promises of God here. So the promise, there's a promise concerning lineage in verses 15, 2-5, his offspring. And there's a promise concerning land. So those two promises. And just a word about the importance of blessing in the lives of Hebrew people. Because of this blessing that God gave to Abraham, this was carried on through. We see this whole story of Jacob and Esau, where this blessing was coveted by Jacob. And he set about doing it in a deceitful way, but God did commend him for his desire for this blessing. He had this desire, and to have the favor of God, to have God's favor, and the heart of a child towards a father. This was struck me very powerfully. I have a friend, his name is Rick, and he was born into a less than fortunate situation. His dad was an alcoholic and not a nice man, mistreated his mom and the children, and was often just very, very difficult. If I shared all the stories, you would agree that this was a less than desirable home. But Rick said this to me, and I thought, wow, how powerful that is. And he said, I loved my dad and I hated him at the same time. He said, I had such a desire for the approval of my dad. He said, I don't know where that comes from. And we know that's a God-given thing, the hearts of the children towards their father. And so this desire for the favor and blessing of God, I think, is a God-given thing. And we ought to seek it like Jacob did. But God promises this blessing, and let's just read here again. And behold, then he brought him outside and said, look now towards the heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said, so shall your descendants be. And this is one of the most important verses in the scripture, as we know. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. He believed the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. We want to just turn over to John chapter 8 and verse 56. Because I've often thought when I read that, okay, the Lord promised to give him a big family, and Abraham believed that God would give him a large family, and that was the extent of it. But there's far more here than we realize. I really believe that Abraham was in on the redemptive plan of God in terms of his offspring. Through his offspring would come the Messiah, and that the Messiah would be the one to redeem not only Abraham himself, but all of his offspring, and we here today, in the sense that as we read Ephesians, we know that we are, as Gentiles, we are brought near to the commonwealth of Israel. We, through adoption, we become a part of the family of God. And so John 8 and 56, please. John 8 and 56. And so Jesus is locked in a dispute with the Pharisees, who claim to have physical lineage in Abraham. But without getting too involved in this conversation, I want to just bring up your attention to this in 8:56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And so by faith, Abraham had this spiritual vision, and not physical but spiritual vision, and he saw the day of Jesus, and he rejoiced and was glad. What a tremendous vision for him way back here in the book of Genesis, to see the day of Jesus and to know that he would come as a redeemer, redeem not only the Jewish people, but those who by faith, also the Gentile, many nations, and make them one, and these would be his offspring. This becomes evident to us as we go through the scriptures. And so having that spiritual vision is so the eye of faith. I have this, I've left my phone back there, but I just want to make reference to Fanny Crosby. As many of you know, she was born blind, and she, at 8 years of age, I had the poem on my phone, but she was rejoicing in the fact that she was actually blind, because through her blindness, she enjoyed spiritual vision that she didn't believe she would have if she actually had physical eyesight and was distracted by all the things that you and I see on a regular basis. And so she rejoiced in that. And how many songs that she had written, including All the Way, My Savior Leads Me, and Blessed Assurance, and many of the songs that we have enjoyed for so long. But she had this spiritual vision that gave her joy and inspiration on a regular basis. Paul in Ephesians, again in chapter 1, he prays for the spirit, for the Ephesian believers. He says, I pray for you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding, not your physical eyes, but the eyes of your understanding, that they would be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling and what is the exceeding riches of his grace in his inheritance in the saints, and what is the greatness of his power. So these are things that we can't see with our physical eyes. It's the eyes of faith, the eyes of your understanding. And we need to pray and ask God to open our eyes to see like we ought to see. And so I think that Abraham saw much more than the fact that he would just have a big family. And we see this because God promises it. So as we work down through this passage in Genesis chapter 15, the Lord sets up this scenario for Abraham. He tells him what to do. He says, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldees and to give you this land. So we see here the promise not only of lineage but of land. And Abraham again is dialoguing with the Lord and said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he says to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, and a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him, and he cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. So as many of you probably know and have studied this, this is what they call a blood covenant. And it was the strongest covenant that could possible in those days. But something different is happening here than the typical blood covenant, because what would happen is they would take the sacrifices, they would lay them on both sides, and then if you and the person you're making a covenant would both walk down that covenant of blood, and that the only way that you could break that covenant would be with your own life. And so this is what is referred to as the covenant of blood. And the Lord is making this covenant with Abraham, but the difference here is that Abraham does not walk through. And so the Lord himself walks through this. And so the Lord, we read in Hebrews chapter 6 and 13, that when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you, I will multiply you." And so this is the blessing and of God that he promised to Abraham, was one that he himself covenanted to do. So the only one that could break this covenant would be God himself. And we know that he doesn't break his promise. And so he makes this covenant of blood with Abraham, and it cannot be broken. And so this promise of God's blessing to Abraham comes to us today. And we read that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed that God would come true to his promise. So we see here the promise of God's protection, his provision, and his promise to Abraham concerning the land and lineage. But we also see the plan and purposes of God here outlined for us in this passage. As we read in verse 13, then he said to Abraham, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And so God promises this to them, and he lets Abraham in on his purposes and his plan. And we understand, as we look down through the history of the nation of Israel, this ought to encourage us, because he has never broken a promise. 400 years, and then God moves in this man's heart named Moses, and through Moses delivers the nation of Israel from the tyranny of the Egyptian bondage, and moves them out into the wilderness towards the promised land. God always keeps his promise, and it was a 400-year plan. Job in chapter 42 says this, "I know that you can do all things. No purposes of yours can be thwarted. You asked, 'Who is this that obscures my plan without knowledge?' Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know." And so obviously, I've just been recounting, actually, Brother Ron this morning with his nephew, and some of the questions that come up in your mind when you're faced in a crisis situation, and your loved ones are suffering, and you have those questions towards God. And I thought to myself, I was saying to somebody, I said, I have a higher appreciation for the inner strength that Job must have had to stand there after all of these things, the demise of his family, the demise of his fortune, and then and to be able to stand up and saying, "The Lord gave, the Lord took away, blessed be the name of the Lord." And then after he even lost his own health, and he's sitting there on the ash heap scraping boils and trying to relieve the irritation, and for him and his wife at that point, she's throwing in the towel and saying to him, are you going to still retain your integrity? Why don't you curse God and die?" And he said, "You speak as one of the foolish women speak." He said, "Shall we receive good from the hand of the Lord and not evil?" And I just thought, wow, the amount of inner dexterity this man must have had to be able to respond to his situations the way he did. And but at the end of this, the Lord has this dialogue with him and just starts to unfold his wisdom and his understanding that he knows just what to do in these situations for his plan. And so Job says that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And he says, I have seen you with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. So again, as Ron was saying, through this whole scenario, we're changed. And that's the purposes of God. And once again, I will say that God is more interested, especially to young people, that God is more interested in your spiritual development than he is in your physical well-being. And so often he will use the things that trouble us physically to develop us spiritually. And so we see here the plan and the purposes of God. And then lastly, I just want to make reference to the patience of God. The patience of God. I think it's such a small inference here, but I think it's really big. And he says, because there are people that accuse the scriptures of saying that the God of the Old Testament is a masochist serial killer kind of God. This is, what's his name, the leading atheist of our day. Dawkins, yeah. Richard Dawkins, and he, but they miss so much. I get the impression that they haven't read the scriptures, because he says that the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And so he's willing to wait a full 400 years for these people to repent. And so we see the patience of God. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the day, one day, with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so once again, we're faced with the reality of God's patience. We see this also at work in the life of Jonah, as Jonah was reluctant to go to Nineveh. And the reason he tells us why he was reluctant, because he knew that God is a forgiving and long-suffering God, that when he would preach to them, if they were to repent, God would also repent of the evil that he had planned for their destruction. And so this is exactly what happens. And Jonah complains about that, and the Lord gives him a little lesson with this gourd, and we know the rest of the story. But here again, we see the patience of God at work with us. And we learn so much in just this brief passage about the character of God. And once again, I just want to reinforce, as we look at God's promise to this man, Abraham, and how it is being fulfilled, and that we ourselves become spiritual children of Abraham through the adoption. We're made nigh through the blood of Christ. And I'm not into replacement theology, don't get me wrong. I believe that God still has great promises for the nation of Israel, that I just look at the situation in Israel today. Those people should not be there. All of the people that surround the nation of Israel are, they hate their guts and they want them gone. It's their unspoken mission to annihilate the people of Israel, and yet there they are because God's promise to his people will prevail. Who can withstand his purposes and his promise? And so I just want to look at two more passages of scripture, and then we'll be done. Hebrews 11. Once again, to wrap this up, Hebrews 11 and verse 10. Let's just start in verse 8, just to remind ourselves. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to a place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So what would it be? What would it be that would compel this man Abraham to leave this affluent place called the Ur of the Chaldees, not even knowing where he was going to end up? Just picture yourselves in that scenario. We have the places where we were born and raised, and all of the community and families that surround us. But to pick up and leave, at the call of God, what would it be? And I believe it's rooted in the character and the faithfulness of God, and to walk up the hill of Mount Moriah with his son, that all of his hopes and dreams are wrapped up in this boy, and at the call of God to sacrifice his son. And once again, I would say it's rooted in the character and faithfulness of our God. And this is so much more pervasive. I just want to turn to Revelation chapter 21 for a moment and see how, when it tells us here in Hebrews that he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God, we find its ultimate fulfillment here in the eternal estate. And let's look at Revelation 21 and verse 14. It's speaking of the New Jerusalem that has come down from heaven, and it says, now the wall of that city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a great reed to measure the city. Its gates and its walls, the city is laid out as as a square, and its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was of pure gold, like a clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. And the first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, and the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, and the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, and the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, and the ninth topaz, the tenth the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. And but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or of moon to shine on in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb it is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in the light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gate shall be shut at all by day. Shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And so we see here the fulfillment of Abraham's hopes and his aspirations here in the heavenly Jerusalem. We're looking forward to this coming kingdom. And as time progresses, we can see more and more, it seems more and more desirable. And we just pray, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the Word of God, the eternal living Word of God. And as we contemplate your promises to this man, Abraham, how you have been so faithful down to even today, and that we know that you will be faithful to this promise, and that your purposes and plans will prevail and not be thwarted. And so once again, I pray, Lord, that you would grant us that we, the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we would know the hope of your calling and the glory of your inheritance in the saints and the exceeding greatness of your power to usward who believe. And so we pray that you would deliver us from walking by sight and placing our hope and trust in this kingdom that will pass away and this old world, but may our faith and aspirations be wrapped up in your coming kingdom, we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.